As I said, one of the strangest scriptures to me is in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 12. And it's speaking about the time of the end, and it's speaking about the character that is really the Antichrist. And it's in the book is symbolically called the little horn. And it said, "An host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground." We're in an age of deception. And that's going to be one of the strongest things that the devil uses, deception. Deception. In fact, Jesus said he's a liar from what? The beginning. And he's the father of lies. And so that's why as Christians we have to be so careful and measure everything that we are taught or hear against what? Where do we get the ultimate measure for truth? The Word of God, the Bible. That's why in the book of Acts, Paul said the Bereans were more noble than the others because they didn't just take what he said, they went and checked it for themselves. And that's why everything that we are taught needs to line up with Scripture. Line up with Scripture. I've put this in a modern translation so you can see how strong a statement it's saying. It said, "Then from," and this is Daniel chapter 8, starting from verse 9 in the New Living Translation, and it says, "Then from one of the prominent horns came a small horn whose power grew very great. It extended towards the south and to the east and towards the glorious land of Israel. Its power reached to the heavens, where it attacked the heavenly army." Isn't that interesting? "Throwing some of the heavenly beings and some of the stars to the ground and trampling them. It even challenged the commander of heaven's army by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple." That's our topic this month, the temple. "The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion. So the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown." Today, we find that the big topic is fake news, right? And people are now in doubt of what is true and what is not true. And that's what it's come to, that people no longer can tell when something is true. And that's what we've been discussing. But the greatest deceit that's going to come is when this person declares themselves to be who? God. That's what's going to happen. Eventually, this person is going to declare themselves to be God. That's been prophesied. That's the greatest deception. Now, how are they going to be able to do that? How are they going to? It seems impossible that anyone is going to follow someone who stands up there and says, "I'm God." How are they going to pull that off? Well, deception, but they're going to be able to do it because they're going to be able to do miracles. That's what the Bible says, that he will have the power to cause what? Fire to come down from heaven. And because of that, people are going to be deceived. This person will be able, will be granted the power to do miracles. So that's what we had talked about a couple weeks ago. And so I'm going to go fairly fast. And some of this is just review. And we've been talking about the seal of God and really about the image. Revelation 13:15 says, speaking about the beast or the false prophet, that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And we talked about strategy. That what is Satan's strategy? Why is he fighting God? What does he hope to gain? But he's definitely got a strategy. Anyone remember what we said about that? What is Satan's goal? Okay. But his main number one goal is to avoid what? Avoid himself getting destroyed, because we know that the first prophecy in Genesis said that. So Satan's overall strategy is to stop himself getting destroyed. I mean, he knows who he is fighting. God. Genesis 3:15 was the first prophecy, and it said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As soon as he understood that prophecy, he knew that somehow through mankind, down in the distant future, was going to come somebody special who was going to be able to destroy him, who was going to be able to crush his head. And so his whole plan from that time on is to be somehow avoid destruction. And one of his tactics, I said, was to do what? When you get a terrorist cornered in some place, what is the first thing they do to avoid getting blown up or shot at? They take hostages. That's right. And then they know that the police won't just come charging in there because they don't want the hostages to be killed. And that's exactly what Satan has done. He's taken this planet hostage because he knows that God loves us so much. He doesn't want all of us to be destroyed. But you know, God is so smart, he has a plan to take care of that. What's that plan called? Anyone know? How is God going to get out of this situation? The rapture. That's the whole point of the rapture, is to take us out of this earth so that what will happen next after we're gone? Judgment. Judgment. That's what the scripture said. And this is an overview, and we'll go into more of it in the summer and the spring in more detail. So his main strategy is to avoid destruction, and to do that, Satan needs a body. And you'll say, well, why does he need a body? Well, some of this I've taught before. But basically, every creature that God had created, he gave a means for that creature to have a relationship with him. And that means to have a relationship with him is by the same one thing. What makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God? What do we need to have a relationship with God? The Holy Spirit. That's right. And so every single creature that he has created, whether they be angels or whatever, God gave them a covering. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Let me turn this off so you can see it. Now, angels really don't need wings to fly. Did you know that? In fact, never on earth are they ever seen with wings. Look in the Bible. They are never seen. They always look like what? Men. Angels don't actually need wings to fly. That should tell you something right away about the symbology when they're seen in heaven, that the wings are not meant to be there for flying. Although it says so, it is symbolic. It gives us a clue. It said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah had a vision of heaven, and the sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. So what I'm trying to tell you is, symbolically, the wings are a covering. That's why it says in Psalms 91, under his wings. Now, does God have feathers? No, God is a spirit. And so the wings are symbolic. It's been translated wings, but actually the Hebrew word actually means a covering or a skirt. Psalms 91, verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So when it's speaking about wings, it is symbolic of a spiritual covering. God does not have literal wings. God is not a chicken, right? But it's symbolic of a covering. And so every creature was given a covering. That's how they can be in relationship with God. We needed a covering to be in relationship with God. When Adam was created, he was created a three-part being, a body, soul, and a covering spirit. In fact, the Bible says that the spirit is what enables us to become what? Sons of God. Sons of God. So the Hebrew word that's translated wings in Hebrew also means the corner or hem of a garment or a covering or a skirt. So we see that all of the creatures God had created had a covering so that they could be in relationship with him. The Bible says, if you don't have his spirit, you are what? None of his. And everything was his at the beginning, isn't that right? Genesis 1:31 says what? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So that tells us that at the end of the sixth day, everything was in perfection. Everything was in relationship with God. He looked on his creation, including Satan, who at that time had not rebelled, and pronounced it very good. Everything had a cover. The Bible tells us Satan had a covering. Ezekiel 28:13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And those stones symbolize something. They are for beauty and they represent something sacred. Because in the book of Revelation, we're going to be given a precious stone, right? To he that overcometh, I'm going to be given a white stone. We're going to get all of the colors of the rainbow. So Satan himself had a covering. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it describes them. And the stones are the same as the stones where? See if you remember the lesson. Where else are those stones found? Those same stones. On the ephod, on the breastplate of the high priest. That should show you that they were sacred. Those stones had the names of the tribes on them and they represented before God. Satan stood in God's presence before he sinned. He had a covering that allowed him into God's presence. But of course, then he sinned. And the first sin was what? Pride. How art thou fallen from heaven? Isaiah 14:12. O Lucifer, the son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's when he sinned, when he got prideful. He looked on himself and thought, you know what? I should be up there. I should be the one. But the angels were never created in God's image. Only mankind was created in God's image. So when he sinned, something happened. Something happened. Because let's read that scripture again very carefully. Speaking about Satan, it said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, and what does it say? What's that next word? Was, past tense, was thy covering. Indicating that something had happened, he had lost at some point when he sinned. It says, was thy, it didn't say, is thy covering. And then when it gives the list. So at some point, he lost his covering. And without that covering, he was destined to die or to fall just like anyone else who does not have a relationship with God. In other words, he became naked. Ezekiel 28:15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So Satan committed the first sin. He sinned first before he got Adam and Eve to try and sin. So he lost his covering when he sinned. Every precious stone was his covering. And of course, one of the big revelations was when I was listening to this Jewish program and I heard them talk about Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent, or in Hebrew, Nakash, which also means the bright and shining one, was more subtle, that's what it's translated, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that's how it's translated in the King James, and that's how most people translate it, because the other translation never made any sense to them. It says the serpent was more subtle, and that's translated as being what? More what? Sneaky, clever, smart, more subtle. If you say someone is subtle, what does that mean? Clever. But that's not the only meaning of that word. And this was the revelation in that when I heard this Jewish man say that the Hebrew word there, aram, and I forgot, when I changed the fonts here, it got rid of the Hebrew fonts, so it's not showing it in the Hebrew, also means naked. But the translators, to them, it never made any sense to say the serpent was more naked than any other beast of the field. But if we understand that really what was being conveyed was that he had lost his covering, then it makes perfect sense. So the word aram, the Hebrew word aram, can mean naked or it can mean subtle. And because they didn't understand that what was being said, it didn't make sense to the translator to say the serpent had become more naked. But once we understand that he had lost his covering and that he too was subject to death. In fact, Psalms 82 tells us that, and I didn't put it in here. It says, you shall die like one of the humans. That's when he speaks to the prince. He says, you shall die like one of the humans. He too was subject to destruction. Satan was subject to destruction, so he needed to do something about it. So I believe the correct translation should have been, now the serpent was more naked than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, because he had sinned. And he had to come up with a plan to save himself. And what was the covering? Well, Isaiah 30 verse 1 tells us what should be the covering. It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but what? Not of my spirit. Again, that shows that the covering that God gives to be in relationship with him is his spirit. And that's also what Adam and Eve lost the day they sinned. They lost God's covering spirit. And so they could not stay in the garden. They could not stay in a relationship with God. They had to leave. And that's why we have to be what? Born again and receive what? The Holy Spirit. To once again become what? Sons of God. Amen. So the covering was the Spirit of God. I believe if you had seen Adam in the garden, you couldn't have actually seen him. He would have looked just like Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he was a son of God. That's what Luke says, right? I keep saying it because I like saying it. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of God. I love saying that. It does something to me to think that way back we were created. Yes, you were born of a father and mother, but once you get into Christ, what happens to you? You become a new creature. The old things that passed away. That's why we speak about being born again. We have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. So we said that because he lost his covering, he needed a way of escape. He needed a body. He needed some way of staving off destruction. And the best way was to kind of associate with us human beings. Get a new covering. Get a new covering. And that's what his plan has been from the garden. But he has one problem. And that problem is he cannot create. His strongest weapon is deceit. But he, Satan, was never given the power to procreate. The angels were never given that power. That's why Jesus said in heaven, they're neither what? Given in marriage or marry. They were never given the power to create. That power was given to who? Humanity. And so now he has a problem. He needs a body, but he can't do it himself. So he has to use us. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Many Bible scholars say that's the only command that mankind has actually obeyed. Be fruitful and multiply. All the rest we've ignored, but we've kept that one. But that gave us the dominion of creation, of procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. The power for creation was given to mankind. The power for creation was not given to Satan. And so his whole plan, apart from taking us hostages, has been to try and manipulate mankind to shield himself. He needs another body. And that's why demons always want to possess people. They can't do much problems. They can't create much trouble as disembodied spirits. Yes, they can go boo and make noises, but they can't actually do anything. I'm much more afraid of someone who is possessed than a spirit. Someone who's possessed can actually do stuff. Right? In the Bible, the man that was possessed, they couldn't keep him in a prison. He would break the chains. They had to leave him amongst the rocks. He was supernaturally powerful. But a spirit, a disembodied spirit, can't really do much. And that's why the Bible speaks about Satan, who works now in the children of disobedience. He has to use a body. And he wants to get a body. And this also explains, as I taught last week, why God had to change the lifespan of mankind. Because if Satan's original goal was to get hold of that Son of God body that Adam had, that immortal body, that perfect body that was supernatural in power and dominion. And that's why God had to kick him out the garden. Isn't that so? The real reason why God kicked him out the garden was why? What did God say would happen if you let him stay there? Okay, all right. But the actual words were, lest he stretch forth his hand and do what? Eat of the tree of life. If God had allowed him to do that, Satan would have won, right? He would now have a Son of God body that would not die, and that's what he wanted. But that's why God had to first allow man out of the garden so that body would die, that even though Satan now, for the most part, has control over our flesh, it's not an immortal control. There's a way out. In fact, what did God tell Satan that he had won? You know those game shows that they have during the daytime? You have won. Which curtain are you going to choose? Sometimes they choose the wrong curtain, and it turns out that they missed the car and the boat, and behind that was a sack of flour. That's exactly what happened to Satan. He thought he had won the Superman body, the Son of God body. He had gotten control, dominion over Adam, which he had. But what God did was, first of all, by taking away the covering, that body now became mortal, subject to death, and in fact was going to turn into dust. And this is so amazing, because what did he tell Satan all he was going to get? Dust. On thy belly shalt thou go, and what you're going to get to eat? Dust. Because the body you thought you were going to get hold of, I'm going to have to turn it to dust. That's why man became subject to death. But God always had a plan. Isn't that great? That we're going to get a new body. The body that Satan thought he was going to get, God had to bring it down, successively bring it down till at the turn of the century, lifespans were only what? Maybe 55 years, 60 years. That's about as much until modern medicine came about. People were dying in their 50s or less. And so Satan's plan of getting an immortal body was thwarted. But he still wants to manipulate man, because man was given the power to create a living image. Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image and likeness, and called his name Seth. That was the power that Satan really wanted. And we know that in Genesis 10, God had to take a further step, didn't he? Because they started building the Tower of what? Babel. And Bab-El really means, El of course is the Canaanite word for God, and it really means communication, a gateway to a god. It was a temple, in other words, to communicate with the fallen beings. And so God had to come down, and what did he do? He changed the language. But he didn't, as I've taught before, didn't just change the spoken language. It was much deeper than that, because if you look in Genesis, he uses two different words. It says, change the speech and the language. The language that he changed, I believe, was the genetic language. Immediately after that time, after the flood, the ages started to go down even more. Because even though they had been kicked out the garden, the average lifespan was still what? 800, 900 years. Imagine what you could do if you lived for 800 or 900 years, right? You could spend 50 years as a doctor, 50 years as a lawyer, 50 years as a... You could accumulate a huge amount of knowledge, which is what Satan wanted them to do, because he had a use for them. He needed mankind to do what? Create an image, right? Create a body. He did not have that power. And so God came down and changed the language to defeat that. And so men's ages dropped even more. And the verse in Romans explains that. Romans 8, verse 20. I didn't put it in here, but could someone find it and read it for me? Romans 8, verse 20. God explains it very clearly, what he did and why he had to do it.
Romans 8, 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity.
Okay. For the creature was made subject to vanity. He's speaking about us. We were made subject to decay and death. Go on.
Not willingly.
God did not want to do this, but he had no choice, because if he hadn't, Satan would have been able to manipulate the human race faster than he has been able to. Go on.
But by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope.
Okay. God had a plan. He wasn't just doing this haphazardly. He had to allow it for now. Keep going.
Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
That's the hope. That's the blessing. That God's temporary taking away immortality from us, one day he's going to restore it when we become sons of God again. Amen. Thank you. So we see that there is a relationship between spirit and image. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there is a relationship between image and spirit, because the Bible says in its fundamental characteristic, God is spirit. God is spirit. And we were created in his image. That's what Satan really wants. He wants to get back his covering, or a covering. That's what he really wants. Let me show you how the relationship between images and spirit is. In Job 4:15, this is what it says. Job had a vision. It said, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. I put this scripture to show you that there's a relationship with image and spirit. Now you begin to see why God over and over and over again in the Old Testament said, thou shalt not do what? Thou shalt not make any graven image or molten image. The reason was, because he knew that Satan, that's exactly what Satan wants, is an image that he can animate, that he can bring to life, that he can manipulate, because he needs a covering. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So man was forbidden to make any kind of images. But of course, they disobeyed, didn't they? As soon as Moses was gone up the mountain, what did they say to Aaron? Make us an image. And an image is always associated with worship of someone else. Every time there's an image or an idol, it's not God involved with it most of the time. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? That they were not to make any image. And the reason why I'm trying to tell you is because Satan wanted to make the image a body. And he tried all through the Old Testament to do that. Sometimes with some success, as I pointed out, that they were able to make the rod that was thrown down on Pharaoh's behalf turn into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate what Moses did. When Moses threw the rod down, his became a snake. And they were able to do that. The only thing was Moses' snake was a little bit more powerful. It devoured their snake. Amen. So the reason why was to stop Satan trying to have his goal of being able to get a new body, a new covering. But that did not stop him. We went over this last week of how Nebuchadnezzar built an image. Made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. And I said, isn't that interesting? Because it has two of the six of the three numbers. What are the three numbers? 666. And yet this image has two of the three numbers. And I said that this is all wrong for an image because that's wrong proportions. Therefore, the number that was given there was symbolic and significant because it was trying to tell us something. This image had no life. It was just a statue because it was missing something. It didn't have the full third digit. But yet, we see like something, a precursor to what is going to happen during the time of the tribulation. Nebuchadnezzar commanded everybody, then the princes, verse 3, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. That is an echo of what we find in Revelation where it says he causeth all, both bond and free, rich and poor. You know, we look at America and we would have said that certain things could never happen, right? Certain things could never happen in America. Just could never happen, right? We have the Constitution. It protects us. But if you go back, World War II, it did not protect the Japanese, did it? There were Japanese who grandfather was born in America, and what happened to them? They were put in concentration camps. The Constitution did not protect them. So the Bible says that we need to be awake because we are living in the times when some of these things are going to start. I really believe that we have already seen truth thrown to the ground where people don't want to believe the truth. In fact, it's almost like it was in the time of Noah, because the Bible says in Peter that they became what? Willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant, because it wasn't that they didn't know God existed. As I've said many times before, Adam lived to see his seventh generation. That means great, 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 great grandfather Adam was still around. So there could have been a million people living on earth before the flood. And every single one of them, they didn't believe in evolution because there was grandfather Adam. There was Eve. But the Bible said that they rather serve the creature rather than the creator. They chose to reject God. I don't want to serve God. And when you get to that point, you have blasphemed truth. And when you have blasphemed truth, there isn't forgiveness for that because you have blasphemed really the Holy Spirit. No wonder there was a flood because Peter says they became willingly ignorant. They chose to reject God. And that's going to happen again. And I see it now. People have become hardened to the word of God. I don't believe in God. And you can't make me. And no miracle would ever change their mind. Because they want to not believe. Because if they did, they'd have to change. And they don't want to change. As I said, there's a missing dimension here. This is where we got up to last time. So going to go on here and see if we can get finished today. So he needs a body. Satan needs a body. He needs a body. But the only way he can really get a body is somehow through the human race. That's why even Jesus himself, God could have just made a body appear. But no, the angel had to come and use the dominion that God had given mankind. It said to Mary that the thing that shall be conceived of thee shall be of the highest. Sister Janice. We're going to be teaching about that because after I finish this, I'm going to take, Brother Chris is going to teach next week. I'll be teaching on the tribulation and what's going to happen. It's incredible how people are going to get so hardened, but it's because of Satan. The Bible says the God of this world hath what? Blinded the eyes so the glorious light will not shine through. People who have chosen to harden their hearts, God will give them up. The scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened his heart. He had an opportunity. He had an opportunity, but he went a certain way and God said, okay, if you've made your final decision, okay, go. Yes, it is. My definition of the sin that cannot be forgiven is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And really what that is, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So really what it is, it's when you absolutely know the truth, but you're saying something different. That means it's not that God has to convince you. You know the truth. God knows you know the truth. But you are choosing to say, I don't believe. So it's not an easy sin for someone to commit. You have to actually know the truth and believe it, in my opinion, to commit that unforgivable sin. That's why even the soldiers that crucified him, right? What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. That's why it's not easy to commit that sin. Someone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you have tasted the good things of God, and then you should crucify him afresh. That person is in danger. That person's in great danger because it's not as if they haven't had the true Holy Spirit. That's the danger. But just shaking your hand at God and saying, I hate you, God, that's not going to upset God. But when you go against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that's when you're in danger. Now look at this. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. That's a strange scripture. But really what it was saying is that it was through the seed of the woman would come a savior. And Satan knows that he too would like a body. Now Jesus Christ was very special, right? What was special about Jesus Christ? What was unique about him? He was two things. He had a dual. What was Jesus Christ? He was God and man. In other words, he was a hybrid. He was truly God and he was truly man, right? All right, the alarm is finished. No? Okay. Whatever the devil can do. He was truly God and man. He was a hybrid being. So the Antichrist, I believe, is going to do the same thing. He's going to be a counterfeit, but instead of being God and man, he's going to be what? The devil and man. He's going to be a hybrid being. Do you follow what I'm saying? The Antichrist or counterchrist is going to be a fallen being with man. In fact, that's prophesied.
Is this where cloning probably comes in?
Possibly, cloning. If you could read Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. Brother Chris, if you could do that again. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. See, the only way Satan can escape destruction is if he can entangle himself with the human race. If he can do that, then God is going to have to do what? Destroy the human race to destroy him. And that's what nearly happened in the flood. But Jesus in Matthew 13 said this time he's going to do what? He's going to let what? The tares and the wheat grow together. And his disciples well said, who came and sowed all these weeds? And he made it plain. He said, the evil one. Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. What does that say?
And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron.
Okay. Now, clay represents what? Humanity. We are the dust, clay. Bible has many references to humanity. It describes us as clay. But in the image that Daniel saw in the ten toes, it was clay trying to be mixed with something else. A hybrid. Read on.
I'll start over. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another.
Okay, stop there. That's an amazing scripture. It says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So that they can't be men, right? It says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But what's going to happen? It's not going to work. Keep reading.
Okay. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay.
Okay. So Satan's plan is to so entwine himself with humanity that God cannot get to him. That's his thinking. And that scripture is so plain and so open. And Jesus in Matthew 13 expands on it when he says that someone went and sowed seed, then someone else came and sowed something else. And he makes it plain. He says the tares are the children of the wicked one. And he says, but this time I'm going to let them do what? I'm going to let them grow together till the time of the end. See, Satan and all the fallen beings, they need bodies. And they're going to try and get them. And we are going to see all kinds of strange things coming to pass. I'm going to try and finish and show you some of them. So only the man was given dominion of procreation through the woman. As I told you about the language of life, DNA is formed out of four what they call bases or four molecules. And the scientists just use the first letters of each of the molecules for the code. So C is for cytosine, and these are the molecules that make up DNA, four of them. And the way the language of DNA works is there's four molecules to choose from to make up the words of the language of DNA. So it's an alphabet of four. But the words always have to be three letters long, right? So it's the combination of how many three-letter combinations can you get from four letters. And it's actually a total of, I think, 64 different combinations. So 64 combinations, some of them are duplicate, and those molecules, when they form those bases, they are the ones that produce every single protein that we need to make up a human being. Now, you notice something interesting about those molecules that make up DNA, and I said this before, but all of them have a certain shape. What's the shape? They're a hexagon. They're six-sided. And it takes three of them to make up one of the words, the pairs, the base pairs of a DNA. So the structure that is common to them is six sides. And these are all the combinations of the letters to make up the genetic code. And so the letters are made up three at a time. So you have four letters, and you can take any combination of three to make up a DNA molecule. So you'll see that it takes three of these molecules, six-sided molecules, to make up a DNA structure. Revelation 13, 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. Now remember, before when he had the image, we only had 666, not the other six. So the image did not have life. It was only two-dimensional. But what has been happening lately, remember I said there were four letters that make up DNA? Well, what they have been doing is trying to expand the alphabet to six. And they've been able to do it. They have created what they call unnatural base pairs. And I'm not going to read all of that, but if you want, when I put this to the internet, when I put it on the web, you can read it. And so they have made two more base pairs, two more letters to the language. Going all the way back to the garden. What was the lie that Satan told Eve? If you eat of this fruit, you can do what? You can become God. You can become Superman. You can become more than what you are. Now, just to prove it to you, all you have to do, you go on Google, and I'm going to give you a number, because what happens when you go from four to six, the combinations that are possible now go from 64 to 216. So if you go on Google and you say 216 base pairs, you'll see all of these scholarly articles telling you all the wonderful things that they're going to be able to do now, because they got so many more combinations that they can mess with. So from 64 to 216 combinations, from four letters to six. And they're doing this right now. This is not like something they're proposing. They're doing this right now, and they're experimenting with that. But it's very interesting, that number 216, because the scripture has something interesting to say about that. Now, you can read all of that. Expansion of the genetic alphabet in nucleic acids by creating new base pairs. So they're going from 64 combinations to 216, which happens to be 6 times 6 times 6. So they're trying to make super. See, Satan doesn't really want this body. This particular body is dust, right? He got cheated out of the Superman body, which was Adam. And so he doesn't really want this body on a long-term basis. He'll use it if we give it to him. But really what he wants was the body that he thought he was going to get. And that's what he's trying for. And so we see that there's all this genetic information. And we see that although they cannot create life, what they have been able to do is to take an egg and insert new genes into it to produce something different. And that's what I believe we're going to be seeing when it says he had power to give the image life. Revelation 13, 15, and he had power to give life. And actually, in the King James, it's life, but in the Hebrew, it's pneuma, breath. You know what that means? Spirit. The body that they're going to create is going to be possessed by a spirit. And that will be the final 6 that they need to animate it. And mankind will think, oh, we've been so smart, we've been able to bring something to life ourselves. But what they don't realize, no, they didn't do it. Something else has been able to animate it. And that's why from the beginning, God has said, I don't want you trying to make any kind of image. Well, we have gone and decided we're going to make an image. And Satan is going to make use of it. He's going to be able to animate it. The 216 new combinations are 6 times 6 times 6. Don't you think that's interesting? Because it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding, and it's translated count, but it's actually calculate. Calculate the number of the beast. Calculate the number of the beast. The real image that he wanted, of course, was the Son of God image. He really wants you if he can get hold of you. See, because we are the ones truly who are to put on the new image. Colossians 3:10. And it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. See, God's plan is actually to change us into his image. Isn't that awesome? Satan is trying to get hold of that image, but he will not in the end be able to fully do it. He will have a little success because he's going to be able to deceive a lot of people. But the thing that's animating that body will not be a human soul. It will be a spirit. And that's why in the Old Testament, because this is not the first time Satan has done this, you know that, right? That's why in the Old Testament, when they came back into the Canaan, the land was full of mutants. Numbers 13:33. I wonder if you could read that again for me. I know I didn't put it in the scripture. That's why I was so frustrated, because I wanted to put all these scriptures in there. But when they first came back into Canaan, the children of Israel found all these giants, mutants.
Is it Numbers 13:33?
Yes.
Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.
See, read it one more time. You see, they found nothing but mutants.
And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.
Amen. So people who don't understand the Old Testament, don't understand what was going on, they say, well, God was committing genocide when he ordered the children of Israel to wipe out all these tribes. But the 4 tribes that were ordered wiped out were all of these spirit-possessed giants. That's why God did that. Because they were all, Satan has tried this thing of producing a body more than once. If you could just go very quickly to 2 Samuel 21:20, and we'll see that all these things kept on coming back because Joshua never completely destroyed all of the Anakims. That was the name of the tribe. And we'll see that the mutants were in the land. 2 Samuel 21:20.
And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant.
He was, that guy was actually Goliath's brother. And Goliath was one of the mutants that David destroyed. So we see that Satan has had a plan all along to produce this image. But the true image is really supposed to be resident in us. We are supposed to be going back to Genesis 1:27, that we are created in his image and his likeness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we, all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are walking daily with God, you're going to be changed, the Bible says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we again become a three-part being. We are covered by the Holy Spirit. And if we will walk, the Bible says that they that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to do what? Become the sons of God. See, Satan is trying to do it by all kinds of manipulation and deceit. But all we need is to receive that Holy Spirit. As on the day of Pentecost, when there came a sound as of what? A mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. And for the first time in thousands of years, there were again sons of God. Amen. See, God wants us to be into the true image. Amen. If you could stand with me. I know I went through this very fast. The true image, of course, is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God by faith. By faith, we are the sons of God. You can claim it now. But there's still more to be revealed. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. Can you say that? Do you know? Are you sure? Can you say, but we know? Come on, say it with me. But we know. Say it like you believe it. But we know. Hallelujah. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering, no more subject. See, this flesh, Satan can have it. It's going to turn into dust, either through death or when we're changed. Dust thou shalt have all the days of. That's all he's going to get. His plan to get the image, the true image, is destined for failure. And he is going to be in judgment when the rapture comes. The hostages are going to be released. The Bible said when he rose from the dead, he led captivity what? Captive. He released all the ones that were in the prison of the grave, and he's coming back for us. The Bible says that when the trump of God shall sound, those that remain and are alive shall be what? Changed. We're going to get that new image, that new covering, that new body. That scripture in Romans 8:20 that was read, that we wait, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the redemption, the last part, the body. We are sealed, our soul is sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we still have this temporary tabernacle. He says, Paul says, I groan to be housed with that celestial tabernacle. And it's going to happen, and who knows how soon. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, and if you can say that and believe that, you've come a long way. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. There's so much I could have gone on and put, but I just want you to know that we are truly the image and supposed to be the image of God. We are supposed to be his image now. When people look at you, they should see Christ. They should see love. They should see joy, long-suffering, peace, gentleness. Now, I know a lot of us have a long way to go. But don't stop on this journey. Because the Bible said that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are supposed to be growing each day more and more into his image. We should let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. And in this 3-week period where we're consecrating ourselves, where we're fasting, where we're trying to draw near to God, feed your soul with scripture. Listen to good teaching. Don't even listen to, you know, my wife told me, turn off that news. I turned it on to hear the wind. She said, you shouldn't even listen to that. So I didn't finish the news. I turned it off. Because what we want to do is fill, it's the words that have the power to transform. The Bible says it's the invisible things that are what? Eternal. God's word endureth and standeth forever. And we are to be his image. And I want you to leave tonight hopeful, lifted up that God is doing a work in your life. Even though you can't see it, even though sometimes it doesn't feel that way, we are being transformed. We are being transformed into his image. And we have this hope that it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we're going to be in that Son of God image. Amen? Doesn't matter what the world wants to label you now or call you now. They may say you're a loser, a failure. You may feel that you don't have any hope. But remember this. If in this life alone we had hope, we would have been, as of all men, most miserable. But I have a lot more hope than what's in this life. If I were to walk into work tomorrow and they were to give me my pink slip, I would say rejection is just, as Christopher said, redirection. Actually, last week, they called a surprise meeting. And they laid off 6 people. I was shocked. It's supposed to be doing good. But you know what? Even if it had me, I would have said, okay, Lord, you just want me to be full-time. Thank you, Jesus. See, if you're a Christian, you should have a joy and a faith and a hope that God is working. That all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And I believe every one of you in here today, God has a calling for you. And it's up to us to make our calling and election sure. Amen? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your blessing. Lord, let this word meditate in our heart. Let it find good soil. Let it, oh God, bring to fruition, oh God, faith in our hearts that we look for your coming as you transform us into your image. Let not Satan have dominion, Lord. Let him not use us. Let us reject his lies of depression.